Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Last week we began a little mini-series, Ordinary People Living with Power and Passion. And I pointed out last week in the introduction to the series that really every single character in Scripture was just an ordinary person. I mean, go all the way back to the Old Testament and work your way through to the book of Revelation, and you see that every person God used in a powerful way, in a passionate way, they were just ordinary people, right? I mean, Abraham was a nomadic shepherd, and David was a little shepherd boy, right? Saul, the king, he was hiding. He was so timid, he was hiding as the Lord's people called him out. And you come to the New Testament, and Matthew was a tax collector, and Peter and James and John and Andrew, they were just fishermen. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker, just ordinary people. And yet what we see over and over and over in Scripture is that God took ordinary people, and he did incredibly powerful work through them so that he would receive the glory. Last week we were in James chapter 5, and we saw that James calls Elijah just an ordinary guy, but he prayed with power. He prayed that there would be no rain. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. He prayed that there would be rain, and rain came. And James's point was this. Elijah's ordinary. We're ordinary. If he could pray powerfully, so can we. Today, I want us to look in Acts chapter 14 at the Apostle Paul, just an ordinary guy. Now, that too might take you back a little bit. Paul, ordinary. He wrote the bulk of the New Testament. His three missionary journeys were responsible for the founding of the church. The gospel was proclaimed all over the world because of this guy. The church today exists because of his ministry. He wasn't just an ordinary guy. Well, he was. And he even called himself ordinary. We'll see that in just a moment. So today we're in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20, as we think about the topic, sharing the gospel with power and passion. Now, the book of Acts is an interesting, amazing book. It provides us with some very rich information about the early church, but Acts is much more than good information about the church or even good history about early Christianity. You see, Luke's purpose in writing the book of Acts was to show us how the Lord overcame every barrier to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, you probably remember that after Jesus' resurrection, but shortly before his ascension, he met with his disciples in Galilee to give them their marching orders. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, here's what he told them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That's the marching orders. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, using slightly different words, the Lord reminds the disciples of their responsibility. He's just about to ascend. I mean, he speaks these words and then he's gone to heaven. And here's what he says to him. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Acts 1:8 is a reminder of the responsibilities of those disciples and the church, but Luke also used it as an outline for the entire book. Think about what he says in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, on those early believers, and how they received power to be witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Chapters 3 through 7 show us through the ministry of Peter and John and those other disciples how the gospel witness spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea. He said in Acts 1:8, not only that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, but also Samaria. Well, Acts chapter 8 shows us how through the ministry of Philip and others, the gospel witness spread into Samaria. And he ended by saying, you will be my witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. Chapters 9 through 28 show us how through the ministry and missionary journeys of Paul and others that he discipled, how the gospel witness spread throughout the known world. But all along the way, in those 28 chapters, Luke shows us how the Lord overcame religious barriers and social barriers and financial barriers and physical barriers to demonstrate his grace to the remotest parts of the world. This morning, I want us to focus on chapter 14 to see how it is that God used some ordinary people to proclaim the good news, to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the love of God with people who desperately needed Jesus. But before we can dive into text, we need the backstory. There's a little bit of backstory you need to understand chapter 14. So we're going to go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, there was a guy named Paul. He was a Pharisee. Actually, his name was Saul at the time, but he was a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church. He hated Christians. And he was leaving Jerusalem. He was going to Damascus with orders from other Pharisees to round up Christians, arrest them, and haul them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. Along the way, the Lord appeared to him. And he trusted Jesus on that road to Damascus. But as he was talking with the Lord there, the Lord said, "Hey, not only am I changing you, I'm calling you. I want you to be a preacher, and you're going to preach the gospel to the sons of Israel, you're going to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and you're going to preach the gospel to kings." So just a few chapters later in Acts 13, Paul's home church, the church at Antioch, sent him out on a missionary journey, he and another disciple by the name of Barnabas. And their missionary journey took them west to the island of Cyprus, and then it took them north to Perga, and then further north to Pisidian Antioch, and then they traveled east to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe. And all along the way, they were going into synagogues, they were going into assembly halls, and they were going into open-air markets preaching the gospel. Well, chapter 14 focuses on their ministry in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And this morning, I want us to kind of camp there and focus on their ministry specifically in the town of Lystra. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read verses 8 through 20, Acts chapter 14. The Bible tells us, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have become like men and they've come down to us.'" Now, let me pause there for just a second. Luke says that they were saying this in the Lycaonian language. Paul and Barnabas couldn't speak that, so they didn't know what was going on. They hear this babbling, but they don't know what the people are saying. And the people are saying, "Hey, these guys, they're gods." Verse 12, "They began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." Now they knew what was happening. It was customary in pagan religions to bring an ox with a wreath around its neck to offer as a sacrifice. So when Paul and Barnabas saw that, they knew, okay, something's not right here. And so the Bible says that when they heard of this, when they understood it, they tore their robes, they rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, a God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he didn't leave himself without witness, and that he did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, he entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." Father, we thank you for your word and pray now that you would open our hearts by the power of the Spirit to understand. You tell us in 1 Corinthians 2 that spiritual things are understood because of the Spirit who lives within us. He opens our minds. So this morning, open our minds and our hearts to understand. Change us. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Look back at verse 15. "When the people, having seen the miracle, mistaking Paul and Barnabas for Greek gods and then tried to offer sacrifices to them, Paul said, 'Hey, whoa, men, why are you doing these things?'" And here's our phrase. "We are also men of the same nature as you." Same phrase that's used in James chapter 5, used only two times in all the Bible. And that phrase means they were just ordinary people. Paul was saying, "What are you doing? We're just ordinary people just like you." But he said, "Hey, we're ordinary people like you who preach the gospel to you." That's what ordinary people do. Ordinary people who've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Now, people who study such things tell us that the two most difficult disciplines of the faith to practice are prayer and proclaiming the gospel. I find it interesting that two times in the whole Bible, people are identified as ordinary, and in both cases, they're either praying or proclaiming the gospel. You say, well, I can pray, but I don't know about that whole proclaiming thing, because it says in verse 15 that they preach the gospel, and I'm not a preacher. Well, it's true. It does say they preach the gospel, but that phrase, preach the gospel, comes from one word in the original language. And certainly it was used to speak of someone who would stand like I am, preaching as I am, proclaiming the good news. But it was also used of ordinary people, anyone sharing any kind of good news, but especially anyone proclaiming the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So yeah, you can. Ordinary people do and should proclaim the good news of Jesus with power and passion, just like Paul. It's in his conversation with the people from Lystra that we learn how we can do that. And so that's what I want us to pay attention to this morning. How is it that we, ordinary people, can share with passion and power like Paul? Well, ordinary people who share with power and passion, first of all, meet people where they are. That's what Paul did. Look at verse 15. He began right where his audience was. He said, we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things. What vain things? Offering sacrifices to a pantheon of pagan gods. Stop doing that and turn to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He went all the way back to the foundational theological truth that there is one living creator God. Now remember his audience. These were Gentiles, and they worship Zeus, and they worship Hermes, and they worship any other number of pagan gods. They didn't believe in one living creator God. So Paul couldn't jump in where they weren't. He had to jump in where they were, and let's go all the way back to the beginning and teach them that there is one living, loving creator God, not a pantheon of impish and fickle gods. Now, compare his proclamation here to the people of Lystra with his proclamation to the people in Pisidian Antioch, one chapter back. So keep your hand right here in chapter 14, but look back in chapter 13 and see the difference. See the similarities, but see the differences. In chapter 13, verse 14, Luke says, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, that's Paul and Barnabas, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now that's important. Let's pause right there for a moment. Chapter 14, in Lystra, he's talking to Gentiles. In Pisidian Antioch, he's in the synagogue talking to Jews. So he's got two different audiences, right? So they went in the synagogue, they sit down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue official sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So Paul, being a preacher and didn't need much encouragement to get up, got up. And motioning with his hands, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And then he went on to talk about the journey to the land of promise, and he carried them through the period of the judges, and he pointed out that God provided King Saul as a king, and then David. And then he reminded them of the promise God made to David, that through his seed would come this eternal, gracious, loving, powerful king and savior. And then he said, oh, and by the way, this Jesus that was recently crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, he's that king and savior that God promised to David. And then he called them to trust in Jesus. He started at one spot with Gentiles. He started at another spot with Jews. He didn't have to go all the way back and talk about a living creator God with the Jews, because you see, every Jew believed that. So he jumped in right where they were. Here's the point. If you're going to share the gospel with power and passion like the Apostle Paul, then you have to start right where people are. And to do that, you got to know them. You got to know them. We lose this when we read Acts oftentimes. We breeze through and we think that Paul was going from city to city to city and just walking in, preaching, and saying, sayonara, I'm out of here, and headed to the next city. But in some places, he would stay just a few days, some a few weeks, and some even a few months. And he was getting to know them. What we're talking about here is not a gospel presentation, but a gospel conversation. Here's the difference. A gospel presentation, you take a pre-planned evangelism package that you memorize and you just give it to people. But a gospel conversation is where you get to know people, where they are. You find out about who they are and what they believe and what their fears are and what their goals are and what their aspirations are. And you start where they are. And you share with them where they need to go. There is a difference. Now, I'm not opposed to gospel presentations, but oftentimes gospel presentations don't begin where people are. And so we must have a conversation where we know them and start where they are. A few years ago, I was on an airplane flying back from Tampa home, and I was seated next to this young 30-ish something-year-old guy who wanted to talk, so we talked. Now, my wife will tell you, that's murder for me. Because I'm an introvert. When I get on a plane, I wished I could just pull these little blinders here and I could just read or close my eyes and go to sleep. Or if I happen to have a movie on my iPad, I can watch it with the earplugs. I don't want to talk to people. But he wanted to talk. So we talked. And it wasn't long before I realized I'm going to be able to share the gospel with this guy. But in our conversation, I didn't just jump right in. I got to know him. I asked him some questions. Where are you from? What do you do? Tell me about yourself. So I found out he was from Chicago. He worked in some tech industry. He was raised by Hindus, Hindu mom and dad, to be Hindu. But somewhere along the way, he decided that he was an atheist and he believed in evolution. Pretty intelligent guy, but I came to conclude pretty quickly that he was a pseudo-intellectual. He wasn't nearly as smart as he wanted people to think that he was. So having learned all that in conversation, and it took longer than just, hey, I'm a Hindu from Chicago and I work in a tech industry. How's your day going? It was more than that. It was a conversation. And so I said, hey, I don't know a lot about Hinduism. Tell me a little bit about that. And so he began to tell me about Hinduism and it helped me understand some things. Now, I knew some things, but it helped me understand a direction I needed to go. And I said, you know, I don't know a lot about evolution, so help me understand your belief about how all this came to be. And so he began to tell me about these gases that were milling around, and there was this cataclysmic explosion we call the Big Bang, and non-living matter gave way to very simple living organisms, and over time, millions and billions of years, those organisms evolved to higher life form, and it continued and continued and continued until monkeys and then us. And so I asked some questions along the way, and I said, well, help me understand, where'd the gases come from? And he couldn't answer the question. Anytime you ask a pseudo-intellectual a question they can't answer, it's a blow to their pride. And you could see him squirming. I said, so, okay, you don't know where the gases came from, but help me with this. So non-organic, non-living matter became living matter. Has there ever been a time anywhere in a non-controlled or a controlled environment that you know of where non-living matter became living matter? He said, no, not that I know of. And I said, so gases just came to be, and by accident, those gases exploded, and by random chance, the non-organic, the non-living matter gave way to living matter. But scientists, the most brilliant men on the planet, in a controlled environment, can't replicate that, right? About that time, the pilot came on and said, we're beginning our descent. Would you please raise your tray, seat backs up? So I knew I didn't have a lot of time. And he said, yeah, you know, I know it's a reach. And I said, hey, can I tell you what I believe? He said, sure. And I said, well, I believe there is this one living creator God. I did what Paul did. I went back to the beginning. I went to where he was. He didn't believe that. I needed to start there. I believe there's this one living creator God who is powerful, who knows all things, who is loving and just and righteous. And he created everything that is, including humans. And he desired that we have a relationship with him. And he created us in his image so we could do that. But we sinned. Okay, I'm not saying Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. I'm not quoting Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23. I'm just telling him the story. This is what I believe. We sinned, and it separated us from a loving God. Because you see, he's just too, and he has to punish sin, and the punishment was separation. But he's loving, And he wants to have a relationship with us. And so here's what he did. He sent his son Jesus, perfect son, who never sinned, to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins. He was buried, he rose from the dead, and if we will trust him, not just believe intellectually, but trust with our hearts, that all that needed to happen happened in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then he will give us eternal life and a relationship with him forever. Our plane touched ground. I gave him a card. I said, hey, here's my contact information. Read the Gospel of John. Call me. Let's talk. He didn't trust Jesus, and he never called me back. But here's the point. I started where he was. If I talked to him about Jesus, I don't believe in God. If I talked to him about eternal life, we all want eternal life, right? Everybody want to live forever? Not Hindus. Hindus don't want to live forever. They want to get out of eternal life. They believe that they're caught up in this endless cycle of eternal life called reincarnation, and they want out. They want to get to a perfect state of nothingness called nirvana. So I couldn't start there. I had to start where he was and then point him where he needed to go, to Jesus. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to gospel presentations, but they oftentimes don't start where people are and they don't answer the questions people have. We must have a conversation where we invest our time and our energy in them and we get to know them and we value them as humans and we share our story with them, but more significantly, we share his story with them. I'm not saying change the gospel. If we do, then it's not the gospel at all. I'm saying change where we start in the gospel depending on where that person is. So you want to share the gospel like Paul did with power and passion? Have a conversation. Get to know people. Hear their story. Ask what they believe. Ask what they want in life. What are your goals, your aspirations? Find out their fears. Share yours. Tell them about Jesus. Point them to the cross. And then watch God work. People who proclaim with power and passion like Paul meet people where they are. Secondly, they major on the truth of Scripture. It's the truth of Scripture, not our opinion. Paul always did that. Wherever he was, regardless of the location, regardless of the audience, he made much of truth. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. There he pointed out the truth that God has made himself known. This one living creator God has made himself known, and he highlights revelation through creation. We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things, notice the next phrase, to a living God. One living God who made the heavens and earth, creator of everything that is, and the sea and all that is in them. Now, this is the same point Paul made when he was speaking to a Gentile audience in Rome, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Creation, Paul says, points to a creator. I have a watch. My children gave me this watch for Christmas. I don't look at it when I'm preaching, which is pretty obvious to you guys, right? They gave me this for Christmas last year. They gave it to me, but they didn't make it. It just made itself. It just happened, right? No, it didn't just happen. Someone put this together. Someone created it. And it tells me something about the someone. When I look at this, I don't even know the person, but I know something about the person. I know something about their intellect. I know something about their skill. I know something about their creativity. I know something about their attention to detail. This tells me something about the one who created it. Paul's point is, look around. This tells us something about a creator. Creation speaks to a creator. It reveals that he is. Not only does he point out the truth that God revealed himself through creation, but also provision. He says, in generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, that is, among them, in that he did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In other words, God allowed you guys just to chase after all these pagan gods. But he didn't turn his back on you. While you were running from him, he gave a witness to himself. his goodness toward you. He caused the rains to fall. The rains caused a great harvest. He provided you with a bountiful harvest to point to his goodness. Now, Paul didn't always share the same truth, and he didn't always start at the same place, but he always shared truth. We go back to chapter 13, remember? Everything he said to those Jews in Pisidian Antioch was truth from Scripture. He didn't quote book and chapter, but those Jews knew where he was. When he talked about God calling Abraham, they knew he was in Genesis chapter 12. When he talked about the wanderings into captivity, they knew that Paul was pulling from the last chapter of Genesis into chapter 1 of Exodus. When he talked about Moses and the deliverance, they knew that it was that first 20 chapters of Exodus. When he talked about Saul and about David, they knew he was in 1 and 2 Kings. When he talked about the promise of one who would come from David, they knew he was talking about the prophets. He preached truth to them. You see, regardless where he went and regardless of the audience, he always gave truth. And here's why. Because he knew his opinions didn't matter. His opinion was subjective. But he knew the objective truth of Scripture, the concrete truth of Scripture, did matter. Listen, if you want to share the gospel with power and passion, you better major on biblical truth, because only biblical truth can change a human heart. Only biblical truth can change a human mind. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "You have known the sacred writings." He's talking about Scripture. And when he wrote this, by the way, there was no New Testament, so he's pointing back to the Old Testament. He says, "You've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And isn't that what we want? We want people to be wise unto salvation. Listen, only biblical truth can do that. Hey, I've got opinions. Ask my family. I've got opinions. Lots of opinions. And I'm generally right in my opinions. Again, ask my family. Hey, even if I am right, it doesn't matter because they're just opinions. My opinions can't change a human heart. My opinions can't change a human mind. Only biblical truth can do that. Paul was very, very clear on this point in 1 Corinthians 2. He reminded the Corinthians, "Hey, remember when I came to you guys? You guys were lost, pagans, reprobates. You were effeminate. You were homosexual. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were fornicators. You were disobedient to parents. You guys were rabble-rousers. But when I came to you pagans, I didn't give you human wisdom. I didn't give you my opinions. I didn't tell you what I thought about you or what you ought to do. What I did was I gave to you," and he calls it, "the testimony of God." That is biblical truth. And he says that it is the power of God. It's exactly what he calls the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God." And I love the next two words, "unto salvation." Only Scripture is powerful unto salvation. So, you want to share the gospel with power and passion? You better major on biblical truth, because only Bible truth changes you. When I was in high school, I worked at a bowling alley. I was a cook in the little snack bar there. Worked after school, after all my practices at the end of the day. And there was a guy that worked at the front desk. He was a teacher, school teacher, a math teacher, actually, in our hometown. And he just did this part-time. I don't really know why, but he did. And this guy was lost. And I mean, like, over-the-edge lost. He was a crude dude. But this crazy thing happened. Someone took the time to get to know him and share the gospel with him, and he got saved. He trusted Jesus. And there was such a radical transformation in his life, he just told people a story. At school, he would tell a story. At the bowling alley, he would tell a story. Wherever he went, he was just telling his story. And people who had known him previously, they could see the difference, and they heard this story, and they were blown away. And then one day, something happened. Someone who had known him prior heard the story and said, "I want that. I want that." And he said, "Oh, you do? Okay, well, let's go talk to my pastor." He had a story, But he didn't know how to tell the truth. Now, I don't mean he was a liar. I mean, he didn't know the truth of Scripture to tell. So he went to his pastor, and his pastor led this guy to the Lord. And this began to happen more frequently. People would say, I knew who you were. I know who you are now. I want what you've got. So he was taking this parade of lost people to his pastor, and one day his pastor pulled him aside and said, you got a great story. Why don't you learn some biblical truth and start leading people to Jesus by yourself? You don't need me. You need the truth of God's word. And if you will share the truth of God's word with them, then they will experience the very same thing you've experienced. You see, in order to major on the truth, you got to know it. Now, your story, it's important. Your experience is good. But experience, it's subjective. Muslims have experiences. Hindus have experiences. Buddhists have experience. Even atheists have experiences. If you're basing your testimony of Jesus exclusively on your experience, you're coming up short. So you have to major on Bible truth. Get in God's word. Read God's word. Learn God's word. Here's the big word that scares us, the M word. Memorize God's word. So that in that moment, when you meet someone where they are, you can take them to the truth of God's word and then point them where they need to go. People who proclaim the gospel with power and passion like Paul meet people where they are. They major on biblical truth, and then finally they make a beeline to the good news. Luke doesn't record Paul's proclamation of the good news, but he does tell us Paul proclaimed the good news. Verse 15, Paul said, we preach the gospel that you should turn from these things to a living God. See that word gospel? It comes from a Greek word that means good news. And Paul always got there quickly. He preached good news to them. We know this to be true because at the end of the story, it tells us that the disciples gathered around him. The only way to have disciples is if you preach the gospel and someone trusted Jesus. So those people who heard him believed, and they went out the city and saw him lying there on the ground. They thought he was dead, and he got up, and they walked back with him into the city. He made a beeline to the good news. Well, what's the good news? What's the good news of the gospel? Well, he tells us, chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, this is the gospel that I delivered to you, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news. And Paul always, 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 always preached Christ and him crucified. That's what made the difference. So when he says that he preached the gospel of them, he preached that gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection and all of its implications. He explained the reason for the death of Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the reason Jesus died. And by the way, that's in Scripture, Romans 3:23. Jesus died because we're sinners, but he also said that the wages of sin is death. By the way, that's in Scripture too, Romans 6:23. So he preached the reason for the cross. We're sinners and God must punish sin, but he also talked about the love of the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on that cross for you. And then in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. He talked about the reason of the cross, the love of the cross, and he talked about the power of the cross. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, here's the power, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the resurrected Lord he just talked about two verses prior, will be saved. That's the power of the cross. And that's the good news Paul made much of. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved from the condemnation of sin. We will be saved from the punishment of sin. We will be saved from separation. We will be saved to a relationship with God. We will be saved to life eternal and life abundant. And that we got to talk about. If we don't, then people will never be saved. Listen, if you're inviting people to an experience, you're missing it. If you're inviting them to a church, you're missing it. If you're inviting them to a religion, you're missing it. If you're inviting them to a philosophy, you're missing it. if you're not inviting them to the dead, the crucified, the buried, and the resurrected Jesus, you're missing it. Because only the good news saves. You say, well, Pastor, this is news to me. That stuff you just talked about, the reason for the cross and the love of the cross and the power of the cross, I've not heard that stuff before. But wow, he loved me that much that he would die for me? Yes, he did. He did. He was raised from the dead so that I could live with him forever? Yeah, absolutely. Maybe you want to experience that. The forgiveness of sin. The relationship established, the abundant life here, the eternal life with them forever. You want to experience that? I got some good news for you. It wasn't just for Acts 14. It wasn't just for Jews in Pisidian Antioch or Gentiles in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. It was for you today, right here, right now. In just a moment, our band's going to come. They're going to stand here, and they're going to sing, and we're going to join them as we stand and sing. And this is your opportunity to experience what Jesus came to provide. So I don't know how to do that. You know, it's okay. It's okay that you don't know how. I'm going to be standing right down here. All you got to do is come and say, I don't know how, but I want that. Someone will take you into a quiet area. They'll open God's Word. They'll answer any question you've got. They'll show you from God's Word, the truth of God's Word, the good news, and they'll help you establish a relationship with Him today. Maybe you're already a follower of Christ, you've trusted Jesus, but this morning you've been convicted that you have a responsibility that goes all the way back to the Great Commission. And you know truth, and you know the power of the gospel, and you know people who are separated from God, and yet you've never, ever taken the time to have a conversation with them because you thought, I don't know what to say. All right, let's evaluate that. He's got a story. He loves us. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. We clear on that? Everybody knows that? You've got a story. I was a sinner. I trusted him. He saved me. It's not hard. It's not hard. You see, the hard part is this. Walking across the room. Walking across the street, walking across the cubicle, walking across the classroom. Maybe this morning the Lord's convicted you. It's time to walk across. Whatever that barrier is, it's time to walk across and with power and passion have a conversation with someone who needs Jesus. Just come tell him. You see, he knows your fears. He knows the apprehension. Maybe in your mind you're thinking about someone right now that doesn't know Jesus. Come pray for him. Just come kneel right here and pray for that person that God's Spirit would tenderize their heart to the truth you're going to share with them when you walk across. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. It saves. Lord, thank you that you've entrusted to us this precious gift. We're just earthen vessels, Paul says, but we have this treasure entrusted to us to share. And it's simple enough, just caring about people, genuinely caring enough to have a conversation, getting to know them, who they are, where they are, and pointing them where they need to go to the Jesus who loved them and died for them. Lord, this morning we've had the opportunity to hear again the gospel conversation from Paul. We've heard him. Lord, maybe there's someone in this room that needs Jesus today. I'm trusting that your Holy Spirit's working in their lives right now to draw them to faith in Christ. I can't persuade anyone, Lord. That's not my responsibility. But I'm pleading with you right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be strong at work in their hearts, convicting them of the sin of unbelief. I know your desire, Father. You tell us in your word, you desire all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved. That's your desire. So work now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.